12 through 21. It says, "Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?' And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us.' So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and said to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?' He answered and said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed just goes, goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born.'" Let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us, God. We so desperately need you to speak into our lives, and so we pray that you would do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, hey, today's Easter. Did you guys know? Now listen. I want to tell you, I'm the most excited about some of my people I see from the egg hunt yesterday. Y'all are making my Sunday, man. Now, I still like the Faith and Victory people, but y'all get the gold stars for today, man. We had a great time yesterday at the egg hunt. Praise God, the weather was great yesterday, and it's not like it is today. And today, we're talking about Easter. And if you've never been to Faith and Victory before, we welcome you, and we're glad that you're here. We are a church that preaches through the Bible. So if you want to know what the Bible says about your life, this is where you want to be. We've been going through the book of Mark for the last couple years. And so we're just in Mark chapter 14. That's where we're at this morning. And as a pastor, man, I just want to tell you, like, this is Super Bowl Sunday in the pastor world, okay? And so if you want to get it right, you've got to get it right on Super Bowl Sunday. And I struggle with that because I just feel all this pressure where I'm just like, oh, what if the sermon isn't good? And so, you know, for a couple of days I was working on this sermon that was talking about April Fool's Day and you guys are the fools. And it was real catchy, but it just wasn't coming together. And the Holy Spirit was like, why don't you just do what you do every week and preach the Bible? And I was like, that's good. I think I'm going to do that. And I just preach the Bible. And so, what's great about the Holy Spirit is that this just fits in with what we're talking about, man. The story in Mark has taken a drastic turn. And if you haven't been coming, I encourage you to keep coming and watch how the end of the story, I don't mean to be a spoiler here, but Jesus dies and raises again. That's how it goes. But spoiler alert. And so what happens is that right now we're moving into what's called Passion Week. So Mark chapter 14, 15, and 16 is all the end of the story. It's Jesus going on a trial. It's Jesus being crucified on a cross. It's Jesus being put in the grave. And it's Jesus raising from the dead, speaking into his disciples' lives, and their lives are forever changed. And so I encourage you to come back and continue with us as we've been going through the book of Mark. We've got room for you here. Because here's the thing, man. Like, if I was just being frank, like, some of y'all are just CEOs. You know what I'm saying? The Christmas and Easter only crowd. You know what I mean? And I'm mad at you. I'm really not. I'm glad that you're here. I praise God that you're here. But we're here every week. Amen? We're here every week at 9 and 11. We added an extra service for you this week because we knew you would come. That should make you feel important. But next week we'll be back out at 9 and 11. And if you're like, man, I can't believe he said that, wait till you're done with this message. You're going to have about 5 of those, okay? Because that's just who I am. So in this story, what I want to do is I want to start at the end of the story because the end of the story should make us respond to the whole entire story. And in the story, what we see is a few things. Jesus is preparing for the Passover meal, and we're going to talk in a moment about what that means. But he's preparing for the Passover, so he tells his disciples, like, hey, go outside. You're going to find a guy who's going to be carrying water. Follow that guy to this house. When you get to that house, that's where we're going to do the last Passover. And then Jesus tells his disciples, he says, hey, man, by the way, one of you guys is going to betray me. And so they all get crazy. I'm like, hey, well, is it me? Is it me? And then he says, well, it's the one that dips the bread. But let me just tell you something about this one that dips the bread. It'd probably be better if that guy was never born. That's the Savior of the universe says to his disciples, somebody's going to betray me. And just so you know, my thoughts on that guy is it would be better if he was never born. Now, today is Easter, and we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead after being crucified as proof that he was God and able to save us from our sins. If you do not listen to anything else that I say today, listen to this verse. Are you listening?
Yes.
Like half of you. Okay, this is going to be a long morning. If you've never been to this type of church before, when I'm asking you to say something to me, it's because I want you to say something back. Okay? So if I said amen, you guys would say
amen.
There, now we can have some church. Let's go. All right. So today is Easter and we celebrate it. This is the verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, part of this story, again, is that one of Jesus' closest friends betrayed him. Now, that I don't know about you and your life, but a lot of us have been betrayed by people. And sometimes it is the people that are closest to us. And so we see the beginning of this story of Jesus' end before he rises from the dead unfolding when he says, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And this is very prophetic. It's prophetic in the sense that, like, even in the Old Testament, there was talk about this action going to happen. Psalm 41:9, it says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This prophetic sense of Jesus knowing that someone was going to betray him is coming to pass right now in what Judas is going to do to him. And one of these disciples that gave him up and sent him to the cross was Judas. That was his name. And I don't know if you know this part of the story, but later on in the story of Judas, he actually goes so far as he commits suicide, and it's most likely from guilt. Now, if you haven't noticed, nobody names their kid Judas. Has anybody met any, like, somebody like, oh yeah, I was in junior high with this kid named Judas. Everybody loved him. No. Nobody names their kid Judas. Like, it is a name that is synonymous with betrayal. Even today, if you have someone that you think has betrayed you, you call him, you Judas. How dare you do this to me? Right?
Yeah, yeah.
Nobody names their kid Judas. You know, one guy first service, he thought he was funny. He was a visitor, and I was like, hey man, what's your name? He goes, Judas. That was very funny. Well, hearty har har. Jesus says it would have been better if Judas was never born. Can you just think about that for a minute? Verse 21, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. This is the Savior of the universe. This is the Jesus that you've heard about, that you've read about. The Savior of the universe looks down on this one man's life and says, you know what? It would be better if that man had never been born. Now that's judgment. That's him passing judgment. And why does he say it's better that he'd never been born? Because that which Judas has done by sending Jesus to the cross is going to cost him his eternity. He's not going to spend eternity in heaven. He's going to spend eternity in hell, eternally separated from God. And so Jesus looks at Judas's life and he says, you know what? Not living would be better than spending eternity in hell. That's what he says about the life of Judas. Not living would be better than spending an eternity in hell. See, in Judas's life, if he had never been born, he would never suffer the ill will of what he had done and end up spending eternity in hell. And I understand that Judas took part in God's cosmic plan, but his end result is he still went to hell. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. God knew it was going to be Judas. Jesus knew it was going to be Judas. God had established in the Old Testament that someone would have to be the betrayer, and that betrayer was Judas. And when Jesus says this judgment upon him, this part of the cosmic plan of the salvation of men, he declares, you will pay the penalty for your sin. Nobody gets out of here without paying the penalty for their sins. Can you imagine if Jesus had said that it would be better if you were never born? Can you think about that for just half a second? Because here's what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis says, for you, talking about you and me, will certainly carry out God's purpose however you act, but it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or John. Every single one of us are playing out God's cosmic plan on this earth. And we're either going to serve God as a Judas or as a John. There's no other way for it to happen. And this morning, I don't want you to wonder about what happened to Judas. What I want you to do is wonder what's going to happen to you. What if Jesus said it would be better if you were never born based on your betrayal? Forget about Judas. What would God say in your present condition? Because this is the question that haunts me, is that would God say, Matt, that's my name if you don't know, Matt, it would be better if you were never born. It's a sad thing to think that as much as Jesus loves us, as much as God loves the earth, that Jesus, God in the flesh, looked upon Judas and said, you know what, Judas? It would be better if you were never born. Matt, it would be better if you were never born, because Matt, if you don't serve me, you're going to spend eternity away from me. And I love you so much that I don't want to see you being tormented in hell for the rest of your life. I want you to live forever with me. And so I would rather you not have even ever been born than to have to spend eternity like that. And that's a sobering statement, and some of you would say, well, come on, man, I didn't sell out Jesus and send him to the cross. I didn't sell him out for a few pieces of silver. I didn't dip my bread in the cup. But I know in my life, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. I know that I have denied Christ in my life. I know that I have betrayed Christ in my life. I know that I have sold out Christ for my own selfish satisfaction. I know in my life that I have knowingly indulged in sin, waiting to ask God for forgiveness. I know that in my own life. And I may not betray Jesus in my actions, but I know I betray Him in my mind. I know that I betray Him in my intents. I know that I betray Him in the things that I do and in the things that I don't do. I'm no better than Judas. I'm no better than him. How can I stand and pass judgment on the guy that sent Jesus to the cross when I know in my actions and my thoughts and my desires, there's been more times that I can count that I've sent Jesus to the cross? I'm no better than Judas. Judas didn't get forgiveness. Judas wasn't able to be saved. Jesus said it would be better if he wasn't born. And if you're anything like me, man, like I've had those moments in my life when I'm laying in bed at night and I wonder, man, does my life even matter? Like, is what I'm doing make sense? Like, does anybody's life being changed by what I do? I mean, we all want to have a life that matters. Yes. And we sure don't want to have God look down on us and say, man, Matt, it'd be better if you were never born. I want my life to matter. I want God to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. And I can't even imagine if Jesus looked at me and said, it would be better if I had never been born. I sure hope not. Now here, let me tell you this, man, because some of y'all are just got this look on your face like, man, he just slapped us upside the head. Let me teach you. This is preaching 101. This is how this works, okay? You're here. I've just cut you open, man. You've got an exposed wound. You're like, oh, I'm in pain. It hurts. It hurts. We're going to leave you good, okay? Now we're going to irrigate it. We're going to put a bandage on it, and you're going to walk out here saved, and it's going to be fine, okay? But if I don't reveal to you the necessity for a Savior, what good is the Band-Aid? If you're sitting at home and you get something in the mail that says, hey man, you were found not guilty. Of what? I was never charged. You can't rejoice in that, right? You can't rejoice in being set free unless you know that what you've been charged with. And all of y'all are guilty as charged. Every single one of you. God's wrath and judgment rests upon those who do not live for Jesus Christ. But praise God, there is a remedy. Amen. So let's get back to the beginning of this story. See, that's why I had to switch it around. If I ended with y'all are a bunch of Judases, it wouldn't end well, all right? So we start with the end and then we get to the remedy. So let's get back to the beginning of this story. Verse 12. Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go prepare that you may eat the Passover? Now, Jesus was Jewish. He was raised Jewish. He was in a Jewish family. And so Jewish people celebrate the Passover. They've been doing this for thousands and thousands of years, and a lot of people don't understand what the Passover is. The Passover is, it's deep, but it's somewhat simple in the sense that God told the Israelites, he said, you know what, I'm going to kill all the firstborn, and so in that, what I'm going to ask you to do is you're going to take a lamb, and you're going to sacrifice this lamb, and then you're going to take the blood, and you're going to sprinkle it on the door of your house, and then as I pass over that house, when I see the blood, I won't kill anybody in there, and I'll keep going on. And so what the Jewish people do is that they celebrate that, right? They celebrate the fact that God passed over their houses and that they were able to live. Now this story, this part of the story is so intricately connected to what we are talking about today with Easter, okay? Because Jesus observed the Passover. Don't miss this part of the story. We're entering into Passover week in the book of Mark, chapter 14. Jesus is sending his disciples to the Passover so that they can share a Passover together. One of the, I don't know who came up with this, but someone came up with this term, the Last Supper. It's the worst idea ever because they weren't having dinner, man. They were celebrating the Passover. Yeah. It was the last Passover. It wasn't the Last Supper. And so the meaning in that cannot be lost because it's very, very important. I mean, in Exodus chapter 12, it talks about how the man of the house was to kill the lamb at twilight, not break the bones, and sprinkle the blood on top of the sides and the door frame of the house, and then the lamb was supposed to be roasted and eaten. Now, look at that picture of how it pertains to Christ. Christ hangs on the cross. Christ's blood was shed for us. The Bible says that his legs were not broken in the same way that the lambs were not broken, right? And so then they take the lamb and they roast it and eat it. As they commemorate Passover, we commemorate through communion, and we eat the Passover lamb as well with the bread and the wine. It's all connected, man. And so in this New Testament, there is a clear relationship between the Passover lamb and Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God. John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Peter called Jesus a lamb without defect. 1 Peter 1:19. Jesus was without blemish because he did not sin. Amen. Jesus was crucified during Passover, and the Bible is clear that those who believe in Jesus have a blood sacrifice of Jesus on their hearts and have escaped eternal death. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Just as the blood over the doorpost stopped death, the blood of Jesus stops death in our lives. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first Passover marked the release of the Jews from slavery. For us, Easter marks the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it signifies our release from the slavery of sin. So as the Egyptians were free from the slavery, as the Hebrews were free from the bondage of the Egyptians, Passover commemorates that. We celebrate communion as the freedom from us from our slavery to sin. Amen? Does that make sense? The Bible says in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And this Passover was a foreshadowing of the ultimate Passover of Jesus Christ, the one who shows us the way to eternal life. Now, what does that mean to you? The story of Jesus is the most important story in the world.
Yes.
You have got to get this story right now. If you don't understand anything else about the Bible, if you don't understand anything else about Christianity, I mean, when you're trying to understand and wrap your mind around what's the big deal, this is the big deal. This is what it's all about. Okay? We were born into sin. We had nothing good inside of us. And God made provision for us to be in relationship with Him. And the only way that God can be in relationship with people that are sinful is there has to be a blood sacrifice to happen. In the Old Testament, it was through it was like the sacrificing of lambs, or it was the sacrificing of a quail, or whatever. And so now what we do is we see Jesus that lived a sinless life, and then he was sent to the cross for nothing. He hadn't done anything wrong, so he was blameless. And so then he died, and he went into a tomb, and then he rose from the dead and proved that he was God in the flesh. Yeah. Now here's something you don't understand. Excuse me, some of you understand. I didn't mean to say that. Some of you may not understand. The cross does not save you. And I know people say, oh, I was saved by the cross. You are not saved by the cross. You are saved by the blood.
Yes.
The cross was the means by which the blood was going to be shed, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there'll be no forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
And so when Christ went up into heaven in the mercy seat of God, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And now we, by faith, put our faith in that story to say, I'm a vile, wretched sinner. There's nothing good inside of me. There's no reason why God should allow me to come into heaven, because in and of myself, I'm rotten. But God says, if you would believe in the sacrifice of my son, you're in. Just believe in that. Just be forgiven of your sins. Be set free from the law of sin and death. And so when you experience that story, when you believe that story, if you truly believe it, something should change inside of you. It should change the way that you live. It should change the way that you speak. It should change the way that you live your life. And this is the message of Easter. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And people don't understand why a Christian does what they do. I guarantee you that some of y'all, and you don't have to raise your hands, some of y'all came in this morning like, oh my gosh, dude, what kind of church did I just come into? Welcome. This is the type of church that you walked into today. You are surrounded by a bunch of people that actually believe that they've been saved. See, we don't play church here. I know what I've been saved from, man. Man, I know. And so when I'm sitting up here and I'm thinking about, like, man, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I got to save my energy to preach. But I'm like, but I can't, because I'm just so thankful. Oh, I'm so thankful that God redeemed me. I'm so thankful that he set me free. I'm so thankful that I'm not the man that I used to be. Why do we worship? Why do we serve? Why do we give? It's in response to what he has done for us. How can I not? How can I not after what he's done for me? You know, part of my life story is that I've saved three separate kids from drowning in my life. Now, listen, this isn't like Baywatch, okay? I didn't have the red thing in the Hasselhoff body and swim it out, okay? I'm 6.5 feet tall, and I just happened to be standing by the pool, and a short kid was in 5 feet of water, okay? So if you're 6.5 feet tall and a kid is under 5 feet of water, you can just jump in and lift him up. Like, you don't, not really much. You just have to step into the water and lift, okay? So don't think I'm doing the Hasselhoff thing, because I'm not, okay? Now, that being said, though, I did save three kids from drowning over my life. I did. I did that. And you know what? I hadn't heard nothing from either one of them kids. Not once. Nobody called me up and be like, hey, man, remember when you saved my life 20 years ago at that summer camp? Remember that time? I just want to come over and mow your lawn, man. You need a ride to the airport, you call me, because you know what? You saved my life. I mean, isn't it reasonable? You know what I'm saying? I saved three people's lives. Couldn't I at least get a ride to the airport? You know what I'm saying? Hot donuts delivered every once in a while? And I don't think it's unreasonable. I mean, if I had saved you from drowning and I said, hey, Brother Brooke, I need a ride to the airport. He's like, man, I'm busy. Busy? If it weren't for me, you'd be dead. Drive me to the airport every time I tell you to drive me to the airport. How much more so since Christ saved us? How much more so? Is it unreasonable for all God wants from you is everything? That's it. People say, man, I don't understand. What does it take? Just everything. God just wants everything from you. This should change how you live your life. The message of Easter is a life-changing message because it means that you can be forgiven of your sins.
Amen.
And this is a glorious, glorious day. You gain everlasting life. You gain a right relationship with God that is no longer stained by sin. And I will tell you right now, if you feel like God doesn't answer your prayers, it might be because there's a sin divide between you and God. See, one of the biggest lies from the pit of hell is this idea that everybody goes to heaven. It's just become permanent now, where people have this idea of like, well, I never murdered anybody, I'm going to make it to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. You can live a very nice moral life and never kill anybody, and your inheritance will not be heaven if you don't have Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 9:31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And this is a life-changing transaction. Since your sin has been forgiven, you should live differently. And if your sin hasn't been forgiven, you should want it to be.
Yeah.
Like if you're sitting here this morning, you feel that them bubble guts. Like some of y'all are like, oh my gosh. And we got you closed in, so the people on the outside won't let you out until this message is over. you should want to be forgiven of your sins, man. I mean, would you just agree with me that the worst thing you can do is forget what someone has done for you?
Yeah.
You've done that in the flesh.
Yeah.
I know I have. I'd be like, dude, how dare they? After everything I've done for you.
Yeah.
If you have kids, you've definitely said this. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
My kids. You know, we've got a trash bin and a recycle bin, right? Now, most well-meaning people, if they were overflowing and you said, empty the garbage, most people would just do it all, correct? And put a bag back in. No, the trash went out and then the receptacle did not have a bag and the recycle bin is still overflowing. And you're like, didn't I say empty the garbage? No, you didn't. Did I say empty the garbage? I said, yeah, you did. I emptied the garbage. What about the recyclables? You didn't say empty the recyclables. There's not nothing. You don't have one thing in your life that I didn't give to you. Give me your phone. Give me your car keys. Take the light bulb out of the room. Jeez. All the parents said? So are you going to respond to the gospel or not, man? Every breath you take, every blink you blink is because of Jesus, man. There's not a thing that you have that hasn't passed through his hand. You know, today y'all are going to eat. Who's eating pork today? Oh, glory to God. See, y'all don't even know. Here's the thing, is that the reason why we eat pork on Easter is because in the Old Testament, we weren't allowed to eat pork. It was an abomination. But Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins satisfied the righteous requirements of the law. So we're no longer bound by ceremonial law. Amen? So every time you eat that bacon, you just say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Who's to eat it? So thank you, Jesus. Dude, well, I'm having baby back ribs today and a spiral ham. Pork, 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 pork. Hallelujah. If you have not given your life to Jesus, you should.
Yeah.
And people get the idea so wrong. It's not about what you give up. It's about what you get.
Yeah.
You know, years ago, I did a wedding for a famous baseball player. I said it last service. He's a Christian. He didn't care. So I did John Olerud. He was in the Mariners. You guys remember John Olerud? I did his sister's wedding. It was kind of fun, man. After the wedding, you know, I did a little wedding. I'm just kind of posting up. And I saw John Olerud, a famous Mariner, and everybody's trying to get at him and talk to him. I slow played it. I was just kind of by the wall, you know what I mean? And so he comes by and he's like, hey, man, he's a Christian. He goes, man, Pastor, that was a fantastic service. And I was like, oh, that's great. I didn't catch your name. We had never been introduced. So his sister was getting married, and I remember she got married a little bit later, late 30s, and when I meet someone in Marathon, I always talk to them about their spiritual condition and where they're at, and so she had became a Christian later on in life. And I remember, I'll never forget this, when I was talking to her and I asked her, I said, why didn't you become a Christian until later on in life? And she said, you know, I always looked at people that were Christians and I thought, I can't do that. I don't have what it takes. I'm not strong enough to be a Christian. And I was like, that's the whole point.
Yeah.
And she goes, I know. It just took me a long time to figure that out. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, man, there's no way that I can serve God like that, man. Dude, I'm a wretched, wretched man without Jesus. I'm a steaming pile of dung, man. I'm a heap of nothingness without Jesus. Only the Spirit of God living inside of you. That's the only way that you can live this Christian life, man. There's no other way that you can do it. So here's the next thing I want to talk about. If the Passover is real, and if the Easter is real, then you should obey God.
Yes.
And I'll admit it, man. I'm standing here before you as a pastor, and I will tell you, if the resurrection isn't true, you should pity me. You should look at my life and be like, Matt, you're so pitiable. Like, because if the resurrection isn't true, I've been wasting the last 30 years of my life. I've been wasting it. The Bible even declares that. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Because if it isn't true, then you should pity me. You should be like, dude, you are missing out on being able to go out and hurt people. Because if the Bible isn't true, then how I live is pointless. But here's the other part, is that if the Bible is true and you're not serving God, the Bible says that you're a fool. That's what it says. That you're foolish. You're foolish. April Fool's Day, man. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, here, let me just explain something to you, man. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I went somewhere and I posted on Facebook. I'm on Facebook every once in a while. I don't know if you guys have seen it. If you're not on Facebook, find me on there. Now, I posted something on there and I said, rude is rude. And someone said, oh man, what happened? What happened? And I said, oh, I'll tell you all about it in a sermon one day. So I'm not going to share the situation because I don't want you to miss the point. Crystal and I were supposed to go somewhere. We ended up there and there was an older gentleman that was in charge of the event that we were going to. And so we showed up and there was a miscommunication and so the gentleman was sitting there and he was older. He was in one of those, like, you know, where you walk with the cart and then you sit and it's got the flat surface and then you can sit like this. Okay. Now listen, man, I just showed up. I'm not looking for nothing more than just trying to, you know, figure out what's what. And the dude, for whatever reason, just wants to be rude to me for no reason. He just starts being chippy at me. He just wants to be rude. And now listen, man, I've been serving God since August of 1990. I love Jesus, man. I pastor a church. And initially, the first thought that went through my mind is, I'm about to push this old man off the cart. I'm like, no, man, you are not. You picked the wrong one today. And in my mind's eye, I'm just like, boom, what's up now? You know what I mean? Like, that's... Come on, can I get a witness? Is there anybody else? See, this is why I preach the way that I preach. Y'all need Jesus too. And I didn't do that because you didn't see me on the 5 o'clock news. Local pastor pushes over old man. No. See, because as quick as that thought went into my mind, the quicker thought was, man, I love you, Jesus. You've forgiven me of everything I've ever done wrong. You forgave me of all my... I don't know where this guy's at spiritually. I didn't even say anything rude to him. I controlled my mouth. I didn't besmirch. I was just like, oh man, all right, it's okay. Have a good day. And then I walked out, you know, like fighting everything, but because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Mark 14:13-16, Jesus said this. He says, go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. Now, this is a very interesting part of the story, and I don't want you to miss this, because this is where it all comes together. Remember Judas, better if you had never been born? Remember that part? It was a while ago that we were talking about it. So then we get into this story, and here's another man that's carrying water. He's carrying the water, and he's leading the disciples to the place where they're going to have the Passover, where Jesus is going to explain to them all things about how he's the Passover lamb. And if you're looking for a hero in this story, it's the man with the pitcher. Like, the man with the pitcher is the hero in this story. He was carrying the water. Now, why is this so significant? Let me explain to you the way it was in antiquity. At this time of day and in this society, it was a woman's job to carry water. It wasn't a man's job. It wasn't a man's job to carry water. It was a woman's job. And I'm not getting into the politics of it all. It's just the way that it was. And so when Jesus tells these guys, go outside and find the man carrying water, our Western minds think like, well, how's he going to know which man? Because it's the only man carrying water. Everybody else is going to be carrying. And so this man in broad daylight is the one that's carrying water. And I'm sure that everybody in that city was looking at him like, man, why are you carrying water? That's not your job. That's a woman's job. But what he did was he humbled himself. And we don't know who that guy was, but he was willing to humble himself. I don't know who told him, if the Spirit of God told him, you better carry water and go to this house. And the guy said, you know what? I'm willing to carry the humble water if it means that somebody else is going to come to Jesus. And so that humbleness shows in the story. The other thing that shows in the story is he lived a life of insignificance. Nobody knows who that guy is. Nobody knows him at all. What was that guy's name? No one knows what the guy's name is, right? I mean, if his name had been Casey, they would be like, and then Casey hoisted the water up on his shoulder. And everybody would want to name their kids Casey, right? Nobody names their kid Judas, but everybody wants to name her after the guy that had the pitcher of water on his shoulder, right? But he doesn't even get a name. Like, nobody gives him his name, but he had a very important part of this story, and that he led the people of where they were going to be. He was humble, he was obedient, and he was insignificant. And so I want to leave you, and by leave you, I mean we're getting close to the end, not pack up your stuff, okay? I want to ask you, are you willing to carry a pitcher of water? Are you? Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to admit that your life has no value outside of what Jesus requires of it? Yes. Is it good that you've been born? Yes. The truth is that most of us will be forgotten 50 years after our death. Yes. It's true, man. Like, there's not a pastor alive that doesn't start his ministry thinking they're going to be the next Billy Graham. Every single one of us is like, dude, I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. And then there's this point where you realize there's only one Billy Graham and it ain't you. Yes. I mean, 100 years from now, man, the only pastor that's going to make it in a secular history book is going to be Billy Graham. Yeah. Everybody else, they're going to be forgotten, man. And Billy Graham will probably just get half of a page. He ain't going to get that much. And so when we think about our lives and eternity, we have to think like, so what role am I going to play? Am I going to be a Judas where God says it'd be better if you were never born? Or am I going to be a guy that's willing to carry a pitcher of water, be forgotten, but be obedient to Jesus Christ? Yeah. The Bible says in Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And if the Passover is real, Easter is real, and it should change your life, and you should obey God and do what he says. You really should. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And here's what's hard for us, man. We are some of the most independent, self-sufficient people on the planet. We really are. We have no sense of civic responsibility. We have no respect for others. We have no reason to submit. And if you don't believe me, man, every single one of us loves driving our car, right? Mass transit, it'll never work. Why? Because we love being independent. We'd rather spend an hour and a half in traffic listening to our own music than having to stand on a bus with somebody else, because we love our independence. It's the same reason why you have a lawnmower and so do five people around you. Have you ever thought about that? If you were actually friends with your neighbors, you could all share lawnmowers and weed eaters. But you're vastly independent. You refuse to even share your lawnmower with your neighbor. If that's not an evidence of sin, I don't know what is. My point is that you're fiercely independent. I am too, man. And so when I stand up here as a pastor and I'm preaching this sermon, and I tell you to die to yourself, man, it doesn't sell well. It just doesn't. I'm like, hey man, I just want you to give up everything that you know. I want you to give up your plans, your desires, everything about your life and just give it over to Jesus. And you guys are like, no way, dude, I ain't doing that. Because really, that's the only response, right? Either you're going to do it or you're not going to do it. The call to die to yourself is the call of Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And it manifests in different ways, right? It manifests in what you do say and what you don't say and what you will do and what you won't do. Those decisions when you want to push an old man off a cart and you say, do you want? I'm going to deny myself. If Jesus is real, the point is we should obey. It's the most reasonable thing we can do for a life that's been changed is to be obedient. It's the least that we can do. Somehow we seem to think that if we spiritually disobey, there won't be any spiritual ramifications. And it's just false, man. Choose today to obey God, to come to Jesus and be forgiven of your sin. No better day than today. See, Jesus said that Judas should have never been born, but the truth is, you should have been born. Yeah. Hear the heart of God this morning. You should have been born. You should have had a chance at eternity. You should be able to spend eternity with Jesus. Because the truth is that God loves you deeply, and He doesn't want you to spend eternity in destruction. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. He wants to give you good things in your life. And today is your day. The Bible says in Isaiah 49:1, listen to me and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. You can make as many decisions as you want in this life, and the one decision you will never make is the decision to be born. God made that decision. And He said, this child will be good and I want them to be born. This is the reason why I don't believe in assisted suicide. If God brought me in, He's going to decide when it's time for me to go home. And if I got to suffer at the end, it ain't going to be nothing like Jesus had to suffer on the cross. Hallelujah. God decided that you would be alive for a time such as this. What are you going to do with it? Can your heart be the heart of the psalmist that says, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. If you ask yourself this morning, should I have been born? There is a resounding yes. If you would turn towards Jesus and live for Him, your life will have value, if only as one who carries a pitcher of water. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Will you respond to that this morning? Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? I just want to give you a time of reflection. I noticed a couple people that came in at 11 o'clock. I apologize for the miscommunication. We love you and God loves you, and it was our fault. It's not yours. Okay? Just bad communication on when the service times was. And please don't have any guilt or shame about that. I feel bad that we miscommunicated it, but I love you. Stay for the first half of worship and then go home. Next service. I don't want you to miss this moment, man. Just close your eyes for just a minute, man. And if you think this is weird, it's fine. If Jesus came back today for the people that love Him and want to be with Him, would He take you? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Are you willing to bow the knee? And there's no greater day to start serving Jesus than today. And if you've never made that decision before, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time? Hand up high. I don't want to miss it. I'm looking. Now, I don't know. Now, listen, man, I ask every single week. Last week we had a bunch. Week before we had a bunch. I'm going to keep asking. But if you're anything like me, I even hear this sermon and I just think like, man, where's that little Judas in my heart that needs to be removed? And is my heart one that's willing to carry a pitcher of water? Do I care more about myself or do I care more about the plans of God? And so maybe you just need to take a moment and repent of that and say, you want Jesus? I'll be one that carries a pitcher of water. I'll be one that does what you ask of me. Father, we pray that we would be people that are obedient to your word. Father, we pray that we would be people that would never forget what you have done for us and what you will do in us. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you're a God that sets free, that you're a God that loves. And Father, we submit to you today saying that we will carry that pitcher of water. We will do it because you are God. We love you and praise you and glorify you in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
Thanks for that great word, Pastor Matt. Why don't you stand up with me? And take the hand of the person next to you. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, God. We give you all the glory and praise. Thanks for speaking to us this morning, Lord God. I pray that we would hold it in our hearts, Lord God, and that it would carry us through the week. We give you glory and praise. Amen. Happy Easter. Thanks for coming to Faith and Victory.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for...